There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it would be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Let me tell you a story. A year ago, almost to the day, I was preaching my last sermon as leader of Catholic Community Church. 1st of October last year. The church I'd led for 9 years, been part of for nearly 20 years. And during that time, I was involved in all sorts of projects. I had sat in innumerable planning meetings. I'd given time and money to the work of God's people in that place. Before Catford Community Church, we were part of Ichthus Christian Fellowship. And before that was my previous time in an Anglican church while I was at university. And before that, I was a member of the Baptist church in the town where I grew up. All through this time, once I had income of my own, I gave financially and energetically to the bodies of God's people where I was. Yes, I used 10% as a guideline for financial giving, despite the questions I would now have as to whether that is strictly biblical. Refer you to James on that point. I found it very helpful to have set for myself a guideline as my income varied over later years. And over this last year, as we've started to become part of the congregation of God's people that is here, we've discovered again that, as Paul reminds us in that reading, the one who sows generously will also reap generously. Am I echoing? We've enjoyed getting involved with various parts of the life of this church. As Jevon reminded us last week, a big part of our stewardship and giving can be our volunteering. And that doesn't have to come after we feel we belong here. It can be part of our journey to belong. Jane and I remember coming along last year to help decorate the church for Christmas. not long after we started coming regularly. And the conversations that we had then, while hanging baubles on the tree, having first persuaded the tree actually to stand up, and fixing wobbly candle holders at the ends of the pews, those conversations were a part of our journey into feeling that we belong and are welcome here. And that's just part of our story. But what can we glean from this passage we heard from 2 Corinthians this morning? 2 Corinthians is a bit of a peculiar book. Of course, it's a letter by Paul to believers in Corinth, where he'd previously preached the gospel and started a church. Now he's elsewhere, and some things seem to have gone wrong in that church. Other people have come in. Apart from anything else, there is significant criticism of Paul and his qualifications to be a preacher and a church planter. And one of the main themes of the first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians is Paul justifying himself to the believers, which he does with a mix of pleading, declaring who he is, irony, almost sarcasm, to reach out to the hearts and minds of these people on both sides of the arguments about who Paul is. And then, having done all that easy stuff, he decides he's got to talk about money. These two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, we heard chapter 9. Now, I've heard some of the conversations, and I've been part previously of conversations about stewardship and about how we present information that encourages us all to play the part without it feeling like the church is demanding our money. And how much more difficult for Paul to bring up this subject when he's just spent seven chapters laying into the church about how they've been treating him and going on about him. Tom Wright, you may have heard of, theologian, former Bishop of Durham, and a Bible translator, says this about these two chapters. Chapters 8 and 9, the fundraising section, so to speak, are written in very laboured and tortured Greek. I have myself, he says, done a small amount of church fundraising, and I find it comforting that the awkwardness I've always felt in asking people for money, even for causes in which I passionately believed, appears similar to what Paul obviously felt writing these chapters. A measure of this awkwardness is that at no point in 39 verses does he mention the word money, or anything close to it. He talks of the grace, the deed, the service, your service in ministry, and of course, partnership. So, the chapter that we heard, chapter 9, ranges from ironic persuasion. I know about your eagerness to help, he says, and I've been boasting about it to Macedonia. So you kind of think, well, they better generate some eagerness then, hadn't they? Oh, and he quotes Old Testament scripture. Verse 9 is a reference to Psalm 112. But I just want to pick out two verses. Firstly, the very last verse, which we heard. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That recognition of God's gift to us frames everything else that Paul says about giving. It frames everything we say too. We've heard in the past few weeks about giving our time, our energy, and yes, money, is a response to God's gift to us. God's gift to humanity of creation and life, and God's gift to believers of relationship with God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The forgiveness of sins and fullness of life. Everything we do in this regard, with regard to giving and stewardship and, yes, money, Paul says, is in thankfulness for what God has first done for us. So just think a moment. What would you say? I'm not going to ask you to tell me. But just think for yourself. What would you say is God's gift for you? What is... Maybe it's difficult because it's indescribable, but let's have a go in your head. How would you picture it? What's God's gift for you? And the second verse I would pick out is verse 7, possibly one of the most famous and quoted, misquoted, partially quoted verses about giving. Each of you should give what you have decided to give, decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Some of us, who might tend to focus on God's instructions for living and all the descriptions Jesus gave of the best ways to live, might latch onto the first part of that verse. Right, so I've got to decide what to give. I will go and scour the Bible for guidelines and numbers and rules and percentages, see what I can work out. Some of us, who might tend to focus on the grace and mercy of God, might latch onto the second part and say, it doesn't matter what I do as long as I do it cheerfully. But of course, it's a false dichotomy, and Paul is holding those two things together. Just like the whole gospel of Jesus, yes, it's all about grace and what God has done for us and his indescribable gift. But when we choose to follow Jesus, we find that Jesus spent a lot of time talking about how we should act and what we should do. But of course, that is an appropriate response to God's love and grace, and not a way to make God love us in the first place. But that's a sermon for another day. How does this connect with the story we started with? And I was going to tell you another story as well. I think I've got time. From my favourite theology book, Butterworth and Inkpen, Stories Jesus Told. This is actually a retelling of a parable of Jesus, which is in Matthew 21. And I'll hold this up. You won't be able to see the pictures, but I'll hold it up because it'll make me feel better anyway. Some of you can see the pictures. Here is a man. He grows apples in his orchard. But it wasn't apples, it was a vineyard in Jesus' telling, but it's apples for now. At home, the man has two sons. I want you to help me pick the apples, says the man to the first son. No, says the first son, I'm busy. But after a while, he is sorry for what he said. He picks up a basket and goes to the orchard. The man finds his second son. I want you to help me pick apples too, he says. Yes, says the second son, I will come as soon as I put my boots on. Back in the orchard, the first son is busy picking apples. Look, he's already filled the basket. Isn't that exciting? I know you're gripped. Well done, son, says the man. Here's another basket. We'll have this done in no time. They work together until all the apples have been picked. But there is no sign of the second son. He's forgotten his promise. Who do you think pleased the father? The first son or the second son? Jesus says, what we do is more important than what we say. The first son who said he wouldn't help but then did was commended over the second who said he would help but then didn't. It's about what we do, so long as that doing is a response to the love and indescribable gift of God. Not what we say, Jesus says. And I guess that's where we're getting to with our stewardship series. We can say and have said a lot about it. But what are we going to do? Jesus said of the first son, he changed his mind and went. Paul says, decide in your heart and be a cheerful giver. I was telling you about how we've enjoyed becoming part of this fellowship over the past year. What I didn't tell you is that despite my firm belief that giving money to my local church is right and my previous pattern at other churches, I had not started giving financially to the Good Shepherd. So I couldn't really stand here this morning and raise the question for all of us, what are you going to do in response to the stewardship series? Without answering my own question in the form of completing a new standing order last night. So, my prayer for all of us is that as we consider what we've said over the past few weeks, as we hear what James is going to say in a few minutes, as we celebrate harvest next week, we will all know more of and be thankful to God for his indescribable gift and gifts to us, and that we will each hear from God and determine in our hearts what our response will be, and that we will do it and do it cheerfully.
We've been having a stewardship campaign since July, when Jevon preached as a precursor. About halfway through, two or three members of the PCC said, oh, we're having a stewardship campaign, because they didn't see any financial charts or anything like that. There's a reason for that. The team felt that we didn't want to just be about money raising. Stewardship for us was the stewardship of all God's resources. In fact, quite a lot of the teaching of stewardship in the Bible could equally be given by the eco group. How do we look after God's resources? Tanya got the short straw talking about finance halfway through, and she said, oh, and we were doing the Gospels at the time, we were gradually working our way through the Bible, and she said, oh, this could be about what we do in our community, what we do in giving to charities, is just as much. Well, actually, that's just as important a question as anything we do via the church. We have choices as individuals and as a community and as a church to do stuff. So if we look at the teaching holistically, it's about what we do with all resources. So in the little leaflet it said, Christian stewardship teaches the earth and its resources are provided for God for the needs and well-being of all mankind. So when we think about our resources is everything, everything we've got, how we use it at all times. Now that being said, as a church we do want to make a difference. We do want to do things together. Now in our mission priorities, you'll see in about page 2 of the leaflet, part of that is worship, what we're doing today. But other parts are discipleship, how we relate to the community, and pursuing social justice for all, which I think was something very much that when we spent the last 2 years looking at mission and vision and things like that, it's on a lot of people's hearts. And it's the one where we have put in most investment effectively, because when we were looking at the future of St. Peter's, there were options from continuing worship to selling it. In the end, it was felt that let's change the use of the building to further our social mission. And that's what's happened. It is actually now a church hall in status rather than a church. And the Green Lives have actually moved in as a step towards our social mission. Costs money. So the Cherry, my wife, our blessed lady minister, as most of you will know, keeps on telling me, oh, this bit of maintenance he's doing, and this bit of maintenance he's doing, and why hasn't this been done? And I just said, well, it wasn't a priority until now, but actually, some of these things, when you're putting it into full-time use, become a priority. So, we need to finance it. We need to provide help for doing it. So it's taking a lot of time with a lot of people at the moment. So, yes, we haven't shied away from the fact that part of stewardship is what we contribute through this community and this church. And we wanted to make sure we talk just as much about getting involved as a person and not just about money. Well, we haven't shied away from money. And I know, what does it say on page 3? So you asked to reflect. What resources, gifts, and opportunities has God given you? I just heard Ian say, you know, we have to think about what God gives to us. It's probably the biggest gift is life. I was talking to an old chaplain of mine on Friday night, who was the predecessor of Tom Wright, he was speaking about, as chaplain of Downing, where I was. I've just forgotten what I was going to say. Yes, that life is the biggest gift, the biggest miracle, and we won't understand life until we know absolutely everything. So when we think about our resources, it's everything. Everything we have, everything we do. But the rest of the questions for the reflection are there. So some of you might think, oh, my inspiration is to go and do something else in the community. Some of you might feel that, yes, it is the right time to be doing more in the church or giving money in the church. Some of you will, I hope, reflect on financial giving. Now, actually, I will have to share a little bit about financial giving. And basically, Ian and Bridget have talked about inspirations to give more. It can go the other way. Twice in my life, I've had to drastically cut my giving. Once when I got divorced, and once when I retired. Because the resources were just not the same as before. And it's so when we ask people to reflect on their giving, especially financially, yes, please, we do have a church deficit, we do want to do more. Up is great, but so is down, because, you know, a cheerful giver is not one someone struggling to make a sacrifice that they can't really afford to. So where we say please consider both ways. Equally with the volunteering, by the way, there's some people who overwork on the volunteering. I was thinking about that when driving down from Cambridge this morning and record time in 1 hour 7 minutes, but never mind. So, what? On the back of the leaflet, there are potential roles that you could fill. Come and talk to Sue, who's the other church warden, or the clergy, or me, if it's things that you wish to do. They can be simple things like joining existing Rotors. It might be an area in the church which we're thinking of doing, we're not doing, we need a coordinator. Because there's no point in some new areas of actually starting something new if we don't have someone to coordinate it and then seek volunteers. So it can be small, it can be large. You can come and say you're doing too much. Think, pray, contemplate. Same thing about financial giving. There's ways to give here. There is actually a form somewhere for, and I never forget what, HMFRC anyway, gift aid form if people would wish to do that bit. But otherwise it's simple. The church bank account and stuff are given there. Up and down. So that's my reflection. It's been a long period. So this is the end of the stewardship campaign rather than the beginning. Probably the one most directly tackling what we're doing together as a church. The leaflet is a better summary than I've given of the whole campaign. It will be available for at least 2 or 3 weeks. So let us prayerfully contemplate and prayerfully take our mission forward. I still think there's so much we can do. You know, there's 71 of us today, which is great. I'd love to see 250. We've got St. Peter's now dedicated to social action. What else are we going to do apart from the existing things? Food bank. The Flourish is a new Flourish worker in the school, is a new outreach, the Ukrainian bit. What else are we going to do? How are we going to keep these going? Only if we are disciples.